world economically and where we're going. And I'll just give you a little heads up. We haven't seen anything yet. As bad as things are, and we just got word today that my brother-in-law was laid off, and my Becky's sister might also lose her job, and they're both in the same family. This is happening across the globe. It's happening everywhere. We have just, I'm going to tell you right now, we've just seen the beginning, and I'll show you scripturally a little bit of that tonight. So be paying attention closely to the basics that Paul's going to be dealing with here about faith or salvation. But you need to understand that once you grasp that, it's going to also be very helpful for you as to how to have faith in living in the chaos of the days to come. All right? So, and
The Chesters.
Greg? Is it Greg?
Yes.
They were
all right. And
a couple that I said last week that they were coming out.
Good deal.
That's
all right.
We got it right there.
You heard I was long-winded and figured I'd probably still be going. All right, somebody read for us chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3, whoever wants to.
What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, was governed in this matter? In fact, Abraham was justified by works.
If
Abraham was justified. If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness.
All right, now remember where we've left off. Paul's been laying out the foundation that everyone is guilty before God because of sin. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. Everybody's guilty before God. And he then has been starting to lay the foundation that Abraham was given righteousness not because of what he did. Remember, the Jews believed that they were righteous or kept the law or did the sacrifices, all these kind of things. But that's going to earn them points before God. And Jesus, remember, when he came on the scene, came and said, look, if you're keeping the law, let me just clarify for you whether or not you are. It said don't commit adultery, but I say to you that if you even lustfully look after a woman, you've committed adultery. You can imagine these people going, wait a minute, I thought I was doing pretty good. You know, that's impossible. And that's the whole point, is Jesus is trying to get across to them, you're not righteous when you think you are. You know, remember, John the Baptist came on the scene, prepared the way for the Messiah. What was his message?
Repent.
You've got to repent before you can even be ready to be a part of what God's going to do next. A lot of people in the Jewish system, especially the higher-ups who thought they were righteous, repentance, what's that? That's for the people that are sinners. Tax collectors, the sinners, the prostitutes, we're righteous. We tithe on our mint and our cumin, as they would say, and these types of things. So Paul has just been laying this foundation that everyone's guilty. And then he starts and says here, look closely, you know, Abraham wasn't justified by works, but by what? Okay, now, put a bookmark here. Go back to Genesis chapter 15. He quotes from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6. And then we're going to look at something interesting in verses 7 and following. In Genesis chapter 15, now remember back, we saw in chapter 12 that God told me he was going to be a mighty nation and all that. And at the time, he had no children. So it's kind of hard to be a mighty nation if you're about to die and you've got no children. But now at this point, so many years later, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. And then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Now, you've got to keep in mind the situation here. How old is Abram roughly at this time? He's in his 90s. Yeah, he's in his 90s. And his wife, right up there with him. All right? Now, God, at this point, he's had no children, and it's pretty much, and you're about to see as we keep reading it a little bit, pretty much impossible to have children at this time. And God says, from your own body, a child is going to come, and you go out there and look at the stars. Now, keep in mind, back then, they didn't have the cities with big lights. So if you ever get out where there's no light and really look at the stars, you'll find there's a lot more than you ever could imagine. It's amazing to see how many stars we can see with the naked eye. He said, if you could count those, that's how many descendants you're going to have. And what did Abraham do? He believed. And what did God do? Now look closely. Look, what's the word that they use?
Credited
to them. All right. Now, if something is credited to you, they put it on your account, correct? They put it on your account. Abraham was given righteousness in the eyes of God. If God looked around and see who on the earth is righteous, at this point we know now Abraham, he can be looked at and declared righteous. Why? Because he believed God. And God gave it to him as a gift. Now, the very interesting thing happens, and I've never heard anybody even talk about what happens next. Look at the very next verse. Right after he credited him his righteousness, God also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I'll gain possession of it? He goes straight from believing the word of God to doubting the word of God. Now, this hopefully is an encouragement to you. All right? But I'm asking a tough question, though. Did he lose his righteousness?
No.
He doesn't lose his righteousness now because now he doubted it. Once, Romans 11:29 says, God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. When God gives you his gift, he will not take it back. And the salvation is a gift. All right? Now, in this instance here, though, it's wonderful to see that even though Abraham had faith in this one area, he doubted in another area. Have you ever been there? Everybody been there today? We all have, right?
A couple hours ago.
What I want you to see, and this is very important, is where we're going next. And by the end of lesson tonight, you're going to have good days, you're going to have bad days. Now, we're not going to take the time to read the story because of so much we need to cover tonight. But if you take the time and finish reading what happens next, Abraham doubts whether or not, or just questions, how will I know that what you're saying is true? And God has him go and take these animals and kill them. One on this half, and cut them in half. One half of the body on this half side, half on this side, half of this animal on this half, and so on. And he makes like a path, if you will, between the dead animals, the birds, you put the dead one here and the dead one there. Now, what this was actually a covenant kind of a practice they used to do. If Ken and I made a deal, we didn't have contracts and lawyers and stuff like that back then. So what we would do is we would make a covenant with each other. I'm going to do my end of the bargain, you're going to do yours. Now, what we would do to seal the covenant was we would cut animals in half and leave the bloody bodies on each side. And then symbolically, I would walk between the pieces and turn around and walk back between the pieces, symbolically saying the same thing happens to me as that happened to these animals if I don't keep my end of the bargain. And then you would walk between the pieces to say the same thing happened to me if I don't keep my end of the bargain. And that's how you signed or sealed the covenant back then with these guys. So God has Abram put these animals down. And then if you were to go read, an awesome thing happens. He puts Abraham into a twilight sleep. And then all of a sudden, God walks between the pieces. Now you got to let that sink in for a minute. See, God is God. He doesn't have to say, I swear to tell the truth, or scouts on. You know what I'm saying? He doesn't have to say, honest to God. He is God, okay? If he says it, it is true. Yet, he knew Abram was God. He knew his weakness, if you will. And lovingly and humbly, God says, same thing happened to me if I don't keep my hand to the bargain. Not cool.
And he didn't
make Abram walk through. Because there wasn't a wind of the bargain with Abram. It was all God. I'm going to give you this land. Now, folks, I want you to grasp this. There are going to be times in your life where you're doubting. Might not be your salvation. Hopefully you get that salvation helmet put on tight. But there's other things. There's nothing wrong with, in the midst of your struggle, getting serious before God and saying, I need a touch. I need you to do something that only I will know that it's you. You ever thought about the rainbow? We get the promise of the rainbow, but it was really for Noah. See, it had never rained before. And the first time it ever rains, the whole earth is flooded and everybody's wiped out. How many of you have ever been in a car accident? All right? Do you remember coming to that same intersection again? Or that same situation, whether it was icy or rainy or whatever it was? Remember what thoughts go through your head? It's like that instant fear. I can guarantee you that God knew full well the next time a cloud came and a thunderbolt were cracked, Noah would be packing the family up in the nearest boat. But God knew that Noah needed a promise. I will never do that again. I'll never do that again. Every time you see the rainbow in the clouds, because that's when it comes out, is when there's a little bit of rain and a little bit of sun. Whenever you see that, that's my promise to you, Noah, and to everybody else that follows, that I'll never flood the whole earth ever again.
God's first.
Yeah. All the way through, you'll see times when God specially touches people in a way in which they know He's there. There's nothing wrong with saying, I need you to walk between the pieces in some way.
You know, that's why. I think it was the first time this last time she had cancer a year or so ago that she asked God for a sign before she went in for the first chemo, and that's exactly what He did for her. He did for the beautiful rainbow. She had asked, and fortunately she shared with a number of us that He'd given her the rainbow. And she just felt filled and courageous.
There was a time in my life back, we're talking 20 years ago, where I was, this was right before Becky and I got married, and I was associate pastor of a church in New Orleans, and going through one of those times where I wondered if God knew I even was there in New Orleans. You ever been there? You wonder if God even knows where you are? I remember even though I was on staff at this church, I was actually, no one was there to run sound that Sunday. The sanctuary sat 1,500, but the balcony only was just for the sound. There was no, all the seats was on the floor. And so if you're running the sound, you're up in the back of this big sanctuary all by yourself. And since no one was there to run sound that day, they told me to run up and make sure the preacher's microphone stayed on. I didn't know what to do with the board, but, you know, kind of like Chris. But, he actually runs down in this room. I sat up there in the balcony that Sunday, and I prayed this prayer during the 8:30 service. Lord, I need to know if you even know I'm here. That's what I prayed. I need a touch from you, and I'm going to spend today looking for your touch, that you let me know that you know where I'm here. All through the service, I'm paying attention, but a sign from God, nothing. Sunday school, I go and teach Sunday school. While I'm teaching Sunday school, I'm looking for this sign from God. Nothing. Second service, 11 o'clock service, I'm looking for my staff. It's the big service. You know, that's one God's way to show up, but anyway, because then the choir, said the praise team. So then that's the real big service that God's going to work here. And there was no sign from God that He knew I was there. Went to lunch. Went and took my nap, because that's what you're supposed to do on Sundays. And after that, went to discipleship training, and I was teaching experiencing God. And I figured, experiencing God, this is what's going to happen, you know? Nothing. As I'm leaving discipleship training to go into the worship service, there's a weird old gentleman, and I can't remember his name, Adolf Kroll. I just remember his name. Adolf Kroll. I'll be honest with you, he's in heaven, and I can't wait to find out what he's like normal. I really, I feel like he's just an interesting man, all right? And he gives me these two big pieces of, I'm assuming they were fruit. I don't even know what they were. And I said, what are these? He goes, they're persimmons. They were huge. I don't know what a persimmon is. I've never had a persimmon. I said, well, thank you. Went and put them on my desk. Went to church looking for my sign from God. I'm getting a little anxious at this point. Because God, I asked you earlier this morning, and I've given you lots of opportunities. No sign from God. I go home, and I go to my dorm in seminary at the time. I was living in Siegel's dorm, and I'm laying in the bed, and God said, I'm a little discouraged. Because I had asked God for a sign that He knew I was there. And then I go to sleep, and the phone rings about 11:30 at night. And the phone call was from Dan Julick. Now, for those who don't know, Dan Julick was a youth in the youth group when I was a youth pastor at First Baptist in the Atlantic. At this point, he was at Palm Beach Atlantic University there, and he was getting his undergraduate degree. He called me at 11:30, and this is what he said. He said, Jim, I needed to talk to somebody because I'm wondering right now if God even knows that I'm here. And then all of a sudden, it clicked. I said, Dan, you won't believe what happened today. He goes, what? I go, this man gave me two of the biggest persimmons I've ever seen in my life. And Dan starts to weep. Now, this makes no sense to any of you.
No.
But what I want you to understand is back when I was youth pastor, Dan and I used to play a game. His Trevor had just committed suicide not long before that, and Dan just was lonely and struggling, and he hung around me like a puppy dog. Dan and I have been close. He's lived with us when I lived in Chicago. Dan and I have been tight for years, still are. But we played a game every day where we come up with a new word, and you had to use the word in regular conversation. And you got a point every time, but we'd pick weird words. You know, one week it was boy howdy or something, and every time you said boy howdy and nobody caught on what was going on, you got a point. Well, one day we chose the word persimmon. And it's very hard to use the word persimmon in regular conversations. It became so much fun that that became the permanent word the rest of the summer, was persimmon. I said, God, do you even know I'm here? This man is doing the biggest persimmon. One for me and one for Dan. And then the other persimmon calls up and says, I don't even know if God even knows I'm here. He cares about me. Satan will try everything to say that he doesn't. Don't let circumstances take that away from you. And if you are willing to be still and to listen and to look, and you ask, he knows you're dust. He knows you're weak. He will do it. He will do it. He believed God, and God gave him righteousness. The next verse, he says, are you sure? I like that. I'll be honest with you. I like that. Because I'm that way too. I'm that way too. Back to Romans chapter 4. 303 verses 4 through 8, I can't, because my eyes are a little blurry right now, so.
Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, the man who does not work but trusts God and justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against.
Alright, Satan is out there trying to convince everybody that in order to get to heaven, we got to be good. Right? We've got to be a good person. But that's not what happens. And he says, look, when a man works, his wages aren't a gift. Hopefully when you went to your employer on payday, he didn't say, I'm going to give you a gift today. He might have if he was nuts, but you would have laughed at him and said, there's no gift. I worked for these. You know, I've earned this, right? Go real quick to Romans chapter 6. Someone read verse 23. Most would be quoted. But look at what the scripture says there. Someone read verse 23.
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Now, remember, you work for your wages, you earn your wages, right? Mm-hmm. We earn death. That we did earn. But salvation is what? Is it earned?
Credited.
Our
gift is free gift of God.
It's a gift. I like that. It's a free gift of God. Salvation is a gift. Now, most of us, if not all of us, are sitting here going, okay, yeah, I got it. Folks, I'm going to burn it into your brains because it's going to be very important where we're headed tonight. All right? Now, Paul's doing the same thing. He is laying his foundation over and over. But Abraham was given righteousness as a gift. It was credited to his account. God looked at him as righteous, not because of anything, but because he believed God. God said it. I believe it. God gave him righteousness. All right? Now, verse 9. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or the Jews or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? Now, he answers his own question. It wasn't after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness, that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then he's the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised in order that the righteousness might be credited to them. And he's also the father of the circumcised who not only are circumcised but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Does anybody know what chapter in Genesis Abraham was circumcised? Chapter 17. Remember in Genesis 15, God gives him righteousness. It isn't until chapter 17 that God tells him to be circumcised. He hasn't had Isaac yet. Isaac's not born until chapter 18. But at chapter 17, God says, get ready, it's coming, it's going to happen soon, and you're going to be the father of, it's very interesting how he puts it, many nations. See, the Jews were all proudly saying, Abraham is our father. We are descendants of Abraham. And yes, they were. That's where the nation of Israel came from. God took Abraham, took him away from his people and his land, and said, I'm going to start a whole new nation with you, and I'm going to bring my glory and my plan and work my workings through you on the earth. And he's finishing up with that in these last days and weeks and months that are coming and years that are left on the earth. It's all tied in with what's going to happen with the nation of Israel. But at the same time, God said, you're going to also not only be the father of the Jews, you're going to be father of many nations, because of the fact that all who believe God in faith, that he will give them righteousness as a gift, not counting their sins against them, as we just read David talk about, those become children of Abraham too, because we are people who have been given righteousness by faith. Okay? Go ahead. He's the father of Ishmael as well, but that wasn't God, part of God's promise. That did happen.
Still father of nations.
Definitely father of nations in that sense.
Not
but
the
nations
of the blessing.
Right. The nations of the blessing that he was talking about was something different. Yet he did become, and that's, again, we see God still use people that are flawed. You know, he uses people that are flawed. And in chapter 15, we see he's given righteousness. Chapter 17, he's circumcised. Chapter 18, the child of promise is born. But in chapter 16, he sleeps with Hagar, Sarah's servant, and helps to help God make this baby. And that baby then made a bunch of other nations, and right now they're fighting against the nation of Israel as we speak. And the consequences of that, but the good news is God didn't say, you blew it. He'll take all things and cause them to work for good, even the stuff we don't do or do that he doesn't want us to do, kind of a thing. But again, what we want you to understand is, pretty much this, well, the children of Abraham are the Jews. Actually, the Bible here clearly says not just the Jews, but actually not even to the Jews, but only the Jews who believe, who have been given righteousness. All right? Now, somebody read verses 13 through 17.
The promise to Abraham, or to his descendants, that he would be heir of the world, was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith.
Always 17.
For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason it is by faith, and that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all of the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of faith in Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the sight of him who believes, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist.
All right. Now, in this section, again, he's just reiterating again. Like I say, stick with me. It's basic. He's just burning it into our brains, but it's going to be important. It's not through law or effort, if you will, or your works, that his works, Abraham was received his promise that he'd be heir of the world, but through righteousness that comes by faith. All right? Now, look at what he says, though, at the very end here. We're going to start in verse 17. As it is written, God says, I have made you a father of many nations. He is a father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Somebody try and paraphrase that for me. What does it mean when he says, God calls things as that are not as though they were?
My translation actually means he calls into being that which does not exist.
Okay, calls into being that which does not exist. Okay, both put those together. What's another way we can talk about this? This is going to be the first step toward where we're going tonight. You've got to get this. We're not going to rush over this part. Miracles are definitely involved in what we're talking about here.
Does it mean that we don't know the mind of God?
We can definitely say we don't know the mind of God at times. I mean, the Bible says we have the mind of Christ, and he will reveal his will at times to us. That's involved in it partially. I'm going to give you a word that might help you. Throw the word impossible into your definition somewhere. Again, how old is Abraham? Yeah, by the time he gives birth, he's 100. Sarah's in her 90s. They don't have Viagra back then. We're looking at, let's be honest, it's an impossibility, right? For Abraham and Sarah to make a baby, it's impossible. But if God says it will happen, He calls things that are not as though they are. He'll bring, in, as his translation said, into existence things that don't exist. Now,
something out of nothing.
He makes something out of nothing. That's good, Ken. Stick with that. Folks, I'm telling you, this, you got to get this to stick in your head because you're going to need this to live as people of faith in the days to come if Jesus tarries and doesn't come and get us soon.
So nothing is impossible for God.
Nothing is impossible for God. We can quote this, but I'll be honest with you, I see very, very few Christians today living by this truth. Because most of our churches today, most of our people who are Christians in their home life, live by what we can see. We're right now panicking, and where can I put my money that's the most safe? I've got to be responsible. I've got to do. God will bless it if I do my part. God helps those who help themselves. And we stopped living by faith in what He has said.
So, Jim.
Yes.
I just got a little testimony.
Mm-hmm.
And I was just sharing this earlier. I have worked 14 years as a nurse, always with an agency, doing home care. I've now moved in with a lady because I need to, but it's also a job, and so I'm being paid to stay with her. I have never had a vacation in all the years I've been a nurse. They have just paid me for 2 weeks vacation. I've been to Debbie's. It has been a joyous time of fellowship and study and memorization and amazing, and that family paid me my first paid vacation. That's what I say. Yes, there are times that He even does it, and it's like we're unaware that, oh, and by the way, I can do this too.
Yeah. Well, the fact that you can figure living here or being here as a vacation is a miracle enough. Look at the look I just got from her. Underline that section right there. I really want you to take some time to meditate on it. What I mean by meditate on it is, put it in your brain and run over and over and over. And when you get still before God and the time you spend with Him, see, a lot of us, we do our Bible reading. We highlight the, you know, we get our, I read through the Bible in a year. We highlight our section we read and we move on. And very few of us ever really meditate. And that's when God speaks to your heart. You have to take a small section, just meditate on it, let God speak to you, and all of a sudden things will just start to come alive. Now, I want you to really put that in mind. He brings things, as Chris's translation said, into existence that did not exist.
Calls into being.
Calls into being. He calls things that are not as though they were. Because even though we would look at it and say, that's impossible, it would never happen, we can't do it. It's not in the budget. All these things we say in the church. And the sad thing is I am in the midst of this mess that's going on in the world, watching churches react just like the world. Now, don't hear me wrong. I want to make sure you hear clearly what I'm about to say, because I'm not saying that they should never tear down their staffs. Yet, that has been the first reaction of most Christian ministries and churches and whatever. They just think, well, things are tight, we better cut down. My thing is this, did you even ask God? What if in the midst of this, God said to a church or to a Christian ministry or to whatever, I want you to add staff? We would never even consider it. I asked Becky this question a few years ago as we were learning some of this stuff. Little did we know we were preparing for God to have us step out into a life of faith. I said, would God ever ask you to write a check when there was no money in the bank? And her first reaction was, well, I mean, he would want us to not, he wouldn't want us to bounce a check. That wasn't the question.
I'm responsible for it. I don't write checks if there's not money in the bank.
And I said, I'm not asking you to even do this. I'm asking a simple question. Would God ever ask you to write a check if there was no money in the bank? Well, he wouldn't want us to bounce a check. That's not what I said. We're trying to figure it out. I'm telling you that to live this life of faith, you can't just go and, well, I'm going to do something stupid and jump off this balcony and trust God. Now, if God said to you, then you understand the difference? You have to be willing to know what he said. Faith begins where God's will is known. Alright, when we talk about faith, I don't want you here walk out of your gym and says we're just going to sit back and just trust God and act stupid. No, I'm not talking that. But I am telling you this. There are a lot of things, and we're going to look at this, and tonight I'm going to give you some homework for next week for you to get some more of them. There are a lot of truths and a lot of promises in God's Word that we do not accept by faith. Well, we love to brag about how our salvation is by faith. We have trusted God for our salvation. And I say, great. When did you stop? Most of us have stopped trusting and believing God at the point of salvation. The whole idea of believing that when God said it, it will happen even though we don't see how has been lost. And we actually think we're being bad stewards if we step out when we don't see how. And over the years, we have lost this aspect. And you're going to see it become even more clear as we continue. But keep in mind, God is the one who calls things into existence, or calls things that are not as though they were, or he brings into being things that are not. Nothing is impossible with God. Did he say that he would do it? Then he will. Then he will. Okay? I love how Paul goes on now. Look at verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. I love that. Alright. His body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Now, before we go any further, keep in mind, not only were they this old, had they tried to have babies? Intensely. But they were unable. So it's not just that we're old. If we were young, our parts didn't work. So it's not like, okay, if we were just a little younger. This didn't work when we were young. Against all hope, Abraham said, all right, God, you said we're going to have a child. I believe you. God said, that is all I'm looking for. Oh, by the way, what was his responsibility next, if he believed God? No, we're adults, we can talk about this.
Yeah, but right there.
He had to go put the do not disturb sign on the tent, did he not? This is important. This is important. You don't just say, well, all right, God says we're going to have a child, and then, you know, he goes and watches TV and she does the dishes. You know, it's not going to happen. He still has to act in faith. Now, we don't know, it's not recorded here, that Sarah heard God speak. When she was told that she was going to have, well, that's what I'm getting at. When she actually heard, that's exactly what I'm saying. This is what I mean by meditating on the Word of God. Think about it. Don't just read it. Put yourself in a situation. When she heard that a year from now you're going to have a child, she laughed. So for Abraham to hear from God and then go, hey, honey, God said we're supposed to. I've never tried that one. I heard from God. He said we're supposed to do that. But he had to act in faith, believing God was going to make it work. Take the feeding of the 5,000. They didn't feed the people, but they, in faith, told people to sit down when they didn't know how God was going to do it, and they passed out very little food to over 5,000 people, in their minds knowing it's not going to make it past the first row if God doesn't come through. But in faith, they acted like he would. You understand? When you hear this, thus says the Lord, here's the promise he has made, there will be the requirement of you making the first step. When we heard God say, leave the pastor and go into this ministry, we'd feel a lot better about it, God, if we had some engagements lined up. Or people saying, we will support you. Neither had happened, and when we resigned, there was no promise of that All we had was God said he would do it. Now, Becky will tell you, we wrestled with that, did we hear from God, for a while. But it wasn't until we finally came to that conclusion, he has spoken, that we then stepped in front of the church and said, we have to leave. God has asked us to do this. And God has miraculously and awesomely provided. And honestly, folks, we're doing as good as we ever have financially, if not probably even better. And it's just been amazing to see how God has done it. And if you ask me to tell you how he's done it, I don't know. I don't know. Becky and I will honestly tell you, we have less than 5 people that support the ministry monthly. And 3 of them do like $50 or $25 a month. And the other one does $500 a month, and the other one does $250. Do the math. Doesn't make sense. That's barely a little over $800 a month committed, coming into the ministry. And to run the whole ministry with all of everything that's involved, it's about $7,000 to $8,000 a month. I don't think I'm starving you. I can't tell you how he's doing it. But there's $40,000 sitting in the ministry account right now. And he's made a promise. We stepped out in faith. He has done it. Can't tell you how, but he has, and he will continue. What you're hearing as we talk about this is not coming from someone that's pretending. We're living. I would love to see the church rise up, and if there was ever a chance for the church to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ, it's please don't react like it are those all those people who don't know the Lord. Those who have no hope. All right? So against all hope, he believed God. And look at verse 20. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. Now, before we go any further, we just talked about chapter 16 briefly, didn't we? Didn't it look like he wavered in his faith a little bit in chapter 16 when he slept with Hagar?
No. He
didn't think
God was going to do it. He just thought he had to help out.
Yes. See, this is key. The scripture doesn't contradict itself.
Well, Sarah thought he was
going to. Sarah was the one that came up with the idea. See, because Sarah, the promise to God from God in chapter 15.
The candles.
The promise to God from God to Abram in chapter 15 was, child from your own body. Not Eliezer, your servant, child from your own body. I'm pretty sure Sarah said, he didn't say my body. He didn't waver in his, like you said, he didn't waver in his faith in God doing what he said he would do. He questioned the how and tried to help.
Well, and going back to where it said in the deadness of Sarah's womb, she would have had physical manifestations that her womb was dead.
Oh, yeah. Yep. And so, practically, he didn't say my body. He said yours. My womb is definitely dead. Maybe this is what we're supposed to do. Be careful of that. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Bookmark here. Go to Isaiah 50. So let me read verses 10 and 11.
Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God.
Is there a verse 11 now?
But now, all you who light fires and divide yourselves with flaming torches, go walk in the light of your fires, and of the torches you have no blaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand, who will lie down in his throne.
Okay, look closely at what he's saying here, alright? When he talks about walking in the dark here, he's not talking about walking in sin. Like in 1 John, it says if you walk in darkness, if God is light, then there's no darkness at all if you walk in the dark. He's talking about sin there. Here he's not talking about sin. Here he's talking about, you ever been a time when you really didn't know where to go, what to do? Which we've all been there. And if you haven't, you will be tomorrow. Alright? The name who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. But now, for those of you that are in the dark, but you want to light your own fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go ahead, he says, walk in the light of your fires and on the torches you set ablaze. This is what you'll receive from my hand. You'll lie down in torment. You want to come up with your own plan? I will get you. But it's not going to be easy, and you're going to suffer because of it. Did Abraham and Sarah suffer because of the choice to sleep with Hagar and make this other baby?
Yeah.
It became contentious between her and her servant, and the consequences, as we've already said, have continued on through history. So Abraham, Romans 4 said, he did not waver in unbelief. He didn't. He believed God was going to do it. What looked like wavering in chapter 16 was actually him trying to figure out how God was going to do it and trying to help him. Trust me, I've had those temptations as well.
That's a fine line.
Yes.
Hearing God's line is stepping out, like you just said. I mean,
yes.
In reality, is that not like, like fine line?
Well, let me give you an example. We stepped out believing, not knowing how God was going to do it, believing He would. And as you've heard me share the story before, within 24 hours someone handed me a check for $51,000 and said, God told me to get this thing started. And within 3 days, we had almost $70,000 to get. It just God miraculously blessed and started the ministry. Over time, though, the money in the bank went down to very, very little. And I started thinking, maybe God wants me to send letters out to some churches asking for them to put me in their budget. Maybe God wants me to send a thing out to specific people asking them to commit to, you know what I'm saying, all these thoughts of, well, maybe God's wanting me too. And I've had to intentionally stop and say, no, God, I will intentionally go in the other direction so that you get the glory. I'm not going to do it. Unless you clearly speak, I won't. And God has done it without us doing that. Now, as you get our newsletter, you'll see if anybody would like to give, here's how. But that's all that God has allowed us to do, and that's the only thing we've ever done. We've never asked anybody specifically for any money. And until He tells us different, we won't. That's the way it works. But have we been tempted to help him? I'm pretty sure their intentions were good. You know, maybe this is what God meant. Maybe what he, because if you realize, from the time of the promise to Isaac really being born was 25 years. So, you know, we were blessed in the fact that God provided pretty quick. What if he hadn't done it? Would we have been tempted to even more? So we can't fault them. But I'm just saying, be careful of trying to help God. He doesn't want your help. He doesn't need your help.
What was the name of the missionary that started the
church? George Mueller. I actually just finished reading his biography,
Where he did nothing without just calling it from
never,
God.
Never
asked for anything.
20 years of ministry.
And God provided.
For 20 years he started orphanages over in England. And for 20 years, of Tim Gordon and the Lord has never, ever once asked or even told anybody what a need was. And God provided over 10,000 kids being taken care of in 20 years through those orphanages. And the buildings that are there are unbelievably, wonderfully nice. And God provided, He never told a human ever what His needs were. Because He said, if the money doesn't come in, that I'm going to take that, God, and say, you don't want this to happen anymore because you said you would do it. I believe you will, and if it stops, it means you've not supported it anymore and you're not doing it anymore. And miraculously, that it grows back. This happened in the 1800s. Almost $2 million came in over his 20 years. Now, $2 million in 20 years in the 1800s is a lot of money. And they never missed a meal. There was a couple of times when they were sitting at the table and the meal showed up. But it was never late. And folks, I'll be honest with you, I lived this. When we grew up as kids, my dad was a pastor of a little church that paid him $3,000 a year. My mother didn't even have a driver's license. And she was taking care of four kids, one of five, but at this time there were four of us. My dad was making $3,000 a year pastoring New Chapel up in Milton, New Hampshire. And many of the time we were without food. And I remember as a kid sitting around the table with empty plates, and my dad said, God will provide. And we prayed, thanking God for this food, which there was none. We bowed our heads, we thanked Him for the meal that He was going to provide. And I'm not kidding you, a knock on the door, and a farmer would come up and say, we've got some extra pot roast here, or beef stew, or whatever, and got a couple of chickens that we don't want. And boom, it was a meal like you never had. We lived this. Becky and I have experienced this in our first years of marriage. watching everything in the house go down to nothing. I don't know if you've ever heard us tell the story. We had literally came down to our last can of Spam and a box of macaroni and cheese. And that's all there was in the house. We lived in a trailer in seminary. We had no milk. We had nothing in the cupboards. Literally bare. Nothing in the freezer. We had a can of Spam and a box of macaroni and cheese. And we were at a church that didn't have Wednesday night suppers. And it was because the gymnasium was the fellowship hall, and they used them on Wednesday nights for the youth group. So we had dinner Wednesday before Wednesday night first service, and we mixed up the macaroni and cheese in a can of Spam, cut it up. Couldn't even use milk to make the macaroni and cheese. It wasn't for the greatest meal. We mixed it with water, and we just heated that up, and that was our meal. And we thanked God for it, and we ate the last of it, and we only had $25 to our name. In our checking account, there was $25. That was it. We didn't tell a soul. Might not have been that much. We didn't tell anybody. We drove to church. Nobody knows that we have nothing. When prayer service is over, Sunday school teacher, he's since gone to the Lord. He died of cancer. He came with Richard Berg. He comes up to us and he says, "Could you guys come over to our house for a few minutes?" And I said, "Sure." He goes, "Well, the Sunday school class has gotten together and gotten you a gift." "Sure." So we drove following over to his house, and he opened the front door, and as you walked into his house, the living room was covered wall to wall with groceries. Just filled the back of our pickup truck, and it was like Christmas. We went from nothing to cream corn, you know, filling the covers and frozen turkey. And you know what's really cool about this? Those groceries were sitting on his floor in his living room before we prayed. God knows what you need before you ask.
No, we know what I'm looking for. That's really gracious to me to teach me those lessons. Because, like Jim said, as a child, he learned this through, you know, just the lack of having and God providing. And my parents always seemed to have everything we needed. They were both teachers. They didn't have exorbitant salaries, but they were good with money, and we always seem to have everything. And so that was the lesson I had to learn. God knew I needed to learn it early in our married lives. So he went about teaching me that in the first couple of years of our marriage. Very intense school.
But we've prospered so much as a nation for so many years. We haven't had to live like that before, or at least not for a while. Get ready. You may again. And I'll show you scripturally why.